Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Revelation chapter 16. Now, we're kind of right there at the final months of the tribulation period. And when you look at the scope and the magnitude of these plagues, these seven last plague judgments on the earth, it's not going to last long. I don't know how human life could last much longer. Jesus even said in Matthew 24, he said, "Then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." And so we know that this time is going to be a time of great and intense judgment upon the earth. And we found out last week that this is nothing that God takes pleasure in. He does not desire to bring judgment and bring these terrible catastrophes upon his creation. It says in Ezekiel 33, God says, "As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, says the Lord." Father, as we approach your word this morning, we're reminded that this comes out of a heart that is broken over the sins and rebelliousness of man. Lord, that you desire that all men may come to the knowledge of the truth and into the knowledge of your love, your grace, your forgiveness. Lord, we trust in the wisdom, the goodness, and the kindness of our God. And Lord, as we study these plagues, we see, Lord, that in them there are many analogies and shadows, types of things greater. Things that have to do with not just judgment, but also redemption. A redemption that has been refused by those that are intent and set and hardened in their wicked ways. Oh Lord, that our hearts would always be soft towards you. That our hearts would always, Lord, long for you and run to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation 16, verse 1. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.'" Once again, this is coming from the temple, and it's important to understand that the judgments of God are not proceeding out of an angry and hard heart and just being hurled upon the earth by some violent dictator of a deity, but rather these judgments are being poured out with brokenness and grief in the heart of God. And they're coming from the temple. The temple speaks to us of God's holiness, of God's righteousness. So these aren't just arbitrary judgments. These are very determined, very deliberate judgments. And it says that there was a loud voice. Presumably, this is God's voice because these angels are almost reluctant to fulfill this duty. And the way this is worded, that they're being these bowls of wrath are on the earth, it speaks to us more about that the judgments that we see here are really poured out upon wicked and evil and rebellious mankind, not upon God's people that will be alive during this time going through the tribulation, those tribulation saints that we've talked about. Will they be affected by these judgments? Yes, but directly poured out upon them? No. Verse 2, and we're going to see this just in the first plague specifically. "So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. think it interesting that this plague right here first reminds us of the sixth plague poured out on the Egyptians. Remember that of boils. And it's interesting, all the analogies here with these seven plagues. This particular plague, though, I find most interesting is it only is attacking those with the mark of the beast and that worship his image. And it leads me to wonder, because there's been a lot of speculation about the technology of the mark of the beast, and we see a lot of technology that is taking place and how possibly with computers and scanning and all these things that we have now, that possibly that we see that technology already in place. Or it could be something still on the horizon, something that is still to be developed. Wouldn't it be interesting if this technology that is used to imprint the mark of the beast upon those that will follow after the beast and worship his image, if it's something that is all of a sudden brought about and not had a lot of testing done with it. And so now these people have taken this mark, and it's some high-tech mark that is on their body, and somehow it's got chemicals, elements, or processes that are used in order to put this mark on them. And then, after a period of time or it comes in contact with other elements, this horrendous, loathsome sore and disease breaks out upon their bodies. And so the key point is the worldwide mark of the beast could actually be the cause of these terrible sores. We know it's going to be poured out upon them, but what if in God's judgment and his wisdom, he decided to allow the mark itself actually to be the cause of this terrible plague? And in that case, it's permanent. You can't even get rid of it. It's just like, I did this to myself with no possibility of relief. The second bowl, verse 3, then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Now remember the second trumpet. There's been several judgments that have preceded these last seven. And these last seven, we kind of deal with them in one chapter, which is nice. But the second trumpet judgment back in chapter 8 was, remember, a third of the seas died and all that was in it. That's horrible. This is even worse. This is a plague upon all of the seas of the world. And we think about the different oil spills that have happened, the disasters up in Alaska with Exxon Valdez. And then we see what happened in the Persian Gulf with this oil spill that happened just a couple of years ago. And with the Iraqis when they went ahead and polluted their own environment, the soldiers when we were coming into Iraq. And so you see the havoc that's created on the populations of the world. And this is even going to be worse. It's going to deplete already depleted food supplies. This is covering 71% of the earth. So we can't even imagine the pollution that this would involve and evoke upon the earth. This mirrors the first plague on Egypt. Remember the Nile River turned to blood? The third bowl. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. So what are these people going to drink? They turn the faucet on, blood. Go to the drinking fountain, blood. Turn on the hose, blood. It's all blood. And I find what's interesting, too, is this voice that comes from the altar in heaven. Now, remember, we heard a voice come out of from the horns of the altar, but this voice actually comes from the altar itself. And do you remember back in Revelation chapter 6, we saw that those that were beheaded and killed and martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ, they cried out to God. And what did they say? How long, O Lord, until you avenge our death upon those that dwell on the earth? And I wonder if this isn't their voice crying forth, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments," that they see that their blood is being avenged. And this altar that's calling forth, it speaks of what? Redemption. The altar speaks of judgment as well. And do you remember when Jesus hung upon the cross? He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And then a soldier, after he died, a soldier came to him with a spear and pierced his side. And out of his side flowed what? Blood mixed with water. Interesting. And I wonder if God is saying to sinful man and illustrating to them, you know what? You have refused my sacrifice and atonement for sin, the blood of my son. And so you've refused his blood that was mixed with water when it was poured upon the earth from his own body. So now you, for water, can drink blood. Interesting. "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." True and righteous are your judgments. "Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat." So imagine this. The earth is now like a pig on a rotisserie rotating around a fire. That's what's happening here. We've had heat waves before, but this is nothing like this. So these people on the earth, remember, those that have worshipped the beast, what do they have on their body? All these loathsome sores. Now they're even more susceptible to the heat and the rays of the sun, and they're being affected. All the vegetation of the earth is affected, and people now have what? An intensified thirst because of this heat that's coming upon them. What we don't think about often is what else is going to happen when this takes place. And that is that the polar caps now are going to start to melt as well with this fervent heat on the earth. All the snow in the mountains is going to melt. So now we have a whole lot more water in those oceans that have turned to blood. And now the ocean level is rising. And they say that 35 of the largest cities of the world are located. Think about all the large cities that are located right next to the water. You know, New York, San Francisco, Chicago, all these large mega cities, and then all over the world, Hong Kong and Singapore and all these other places, large areas of water. And so this water, scientists estimate that if the polar caps were to melt and all the snow, that it would raise the ocean level 200 feet. I can't even imagine. And we know what happened just with tsunamis and what happened in Japan recently when the water just went and then, you know, down. What would happen if it raised 200 feet and stayed there? Unbelievable what could take place. Verse 9, "And the men were scorched with great heat." So what did they do? It says, "They blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory." Now, I find it interesting, don't you? They didn't blaspheme Buddha. They don't blaspheme Muhammad. They don't blaspheme Confucius or Krishna or Reverend Moon or any other religious leader. They blaspheme the name of the true God, the one whom has power over these plagues. They actually know that these plagues are a result of their rebelliousness, and instead of repenting, they blaspheme his name even more. Lehman Strauss said this, "If a man rejects the kindness and love of God, then what makes us think that the judgment of God will change his heart either?" Interesting. Albert Einstein once stated, "It is easier to denature plutonium than to denature the evil spirit in man." Interesting. God has a problem. How do I get wickedness out of humanity? Verse 10, "Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain." Can you imagine that? But this time, maybe they're repenting. No. What does the next verse say? They blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. This reminds us of the ninth plague, the plague of darkness over Egypt. Remember that plague? Now think about this. This plague of darkness is so terrible that they actually gnaw at their own tongues because they're in such pain. I mean, I've heard of biting on bite the bullet, so to speak, or a belt or something, but gnawing on your own pain, your own tongue because of your pain? I can't even imagine. The key point here is, though, it's ironic that God actually positions his judgments toward the very instrument that sinful men and women use to blaspheme him. He actually pinpoints that judgment. And this plague here is poured out on an area that is the headquarters of the beast. We're going to be talking more about that in the next couple of weeks. We know that the beast will have a city that he's going to rule from, and that city will be Babylon. It is very possible that he's going to rebuild ancient Babylon. Saddam Hussein started rebuilding it, possibly rebuilding ancient Babylon. But prophetically, it doesn't have to be the same Babylon. It just has to be a city that will be the spirit of and with the intent and all the purposes of Babylon. So it could be Rome. It could be any of the cities. But there's going to be some sort of a city that he's going to headquarters himself in that's going to be rebuilt. And the scripture tells us that Babylon will be rebuilt in the last days. And I find it interesting because in ancient Babylon, the first Babylon, the Tower of Babel, what happened? Judgment fell upon the Babel people, and they all started what? Babbling, and their tongues were judged. And here we see once again judgment falling upon the tongues of sinful man. I personally believe that this plague of darkness is going to be most specifically concentrated on the seat of the power of the beast, which will be the region or the area of Babylon. But I also believe it's going to be worldwide. And the reason why is because this plague is directed toward those that worship him and come under the authority of this beast. And since he causes all of the world to worship him, I believe the darkness is going to encompass the world. And it reminds us of our Savior. Once again, these plagues. What did he say from the cross? He said, "I thirst." And sinful man will experience that thirst. And what happened as he was there on the cross? Darkness covered the earth for 3 hours. Remember? He took that darkness. So he experienced the darkness of God's judgment and wrath. And isn't it interesting? God says in his word, God is light. That's one of the characteristics of God. He is light. And Jesus said what? I am the light of the world. Isn't it ironic that John chapter 3, verse 19 says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So it's as if God is saying, you want to hide in darkness, you love the darkness so much, your deeds are evil, I'll give you darkness. And remember, Jesus warned about hell being that described as outer darkness. And we also see in the scriptures in 2 Thessalonians, it described as a flaming fire. And I wonder if in these plagues, God is actually giving sinful men a foretaste of the fate that awaits them as they're going to be tossed into the lake of fire, the terror to come. Verse 12, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Remember, we've talked about these three. This is a satanic trinity of sorts, the mouth of the dragon, the beast, the false prophet. And they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Then Jesus breaks in and he says, "Behold, I come quickly, or rather, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And then it says, they gathered them together to the place in the Hebrew called Armageddon. Now, why is the water of the Euphrates drying up so significant? Well, the Euphrates River is a very significant river. It's one of the only rivers that we know go all the way back to the Garden of Eden days. Remember, there was a river that flowed through the garden, and it branched out into four river heads, and one of them was the River Euphrates. And what's always fascinated me is the River Euphrates actually survives the flood of Noah. So it's there before the flood, and it's there after the flood. Significant river. And this river actually provides a natural barrier through the Middle East. It's a significant river, one of the largest in the world. What happens is this river dries up, and by drying up the river, there's an enticement from these kings of the East, literally, that would be translated the kings of the rising sun. Now, we've heard talk about maybe that's China, and that China would have a 200 million man army, which is, by the way, you notice it doesn't say how many are in this army that come. That's taken from another chapter and a whole nother thing, but I don't know why people put those two together, but they do. But this just says kings of the rising sun, okay, or kings of the East. That could be China, it could be Japan, it could be India, it could be Pakistan. There's a lot of large populations in Asia that will be represented here that are going to come across, marching across the River Euphrates. But remember, it's also talking about the kings of the whole world are gathered. So there's other countries that are gathering as well to come against the people of the Jewish people. Why? Is it because they hate them and want to destroy them? Possibly. Is it because they have some sort of natural resource that's of value that they want to take from them? Possibly. We don't know. All we know is it's all part of God's plan. Somehow they are coming and being drawn together to this particular place. And I find it interesting, these frog-like demonic spirits, they're actually going to, they're seducing the leaders of the world to gather their armies together and come to this place. What does that tell us? It tells us that when we, you know, look at the internet and see the news and we turn on the TV and we look at, how are these rulers of the world doing such stupid things? Why would they do such evil, wicked, and just dumb things? Why do they sign these laws and make these things happen? Why do they do these things? You got to wonder if it's just stupid or if it's satanically instigated, you know? And I think a lot of times it is, that the enemy is just deceiving these world rulers into such a deception. That's why we need to pray for our rulers and leaders. Amen? So what do these plagues remind us again of? The frogs. Back to Egypt with the plague of frogs. And they use lying signs and wonders. I believe they're going to come to fight against Israel and then against God. Their first intent is they're led, enticed to fight against Israel. And I think when they get together, they're actually, according to Psalm 2, they're going to fight against the Lord and the Almighty. So they're gathering for this great battle. And we're going to get into that in a couple more chapters about this battle that they got. But basically, they're coming like the ox being led to the slaughter. In verse 15, then, Jesus himself breaks through this judgment and all that's coming on, and he's speaking a message of comfort to his people. It's almost like he's saying, look, hold on just a little bit longer. I'm on my way. I'm coming. I'm going to rescue you. Remain faithful to the end. And then we're told that they're gathered together to a particular place called Armageddon. Interesting. Armageddon is only mentioned in the Bible one time. And yet we have movies made with Armageddon in them. Everybody knows what Armageddon is, but it's only mentioned one time in the Bible, but it needs no definition. But it actually, the word literally means hill or mountain of Megiddo. If you've been to Israel, you know the Valley of Megiddo and the hills there, we would call them hills, not mountains, okay? In Israel, they call mountains what we would call hills. They do have a couple of mountains, but most of their mountains are just hills, okay? They're not that significantly big. And here they are, these hills of Megiddo, because the significance is this valley that spreads out from those hills. And it's significant through Scripture. In Judges, we see Barak, he defeated the Canaanites there, and there's a Canaanite civilization that was there for, you know, centuries before the Israelites came into the land. Gideon defeated the Midianites there. King Saul died there. King Joash died there. And so it's a very significant battlefield even in ancient Israel. Napoleon Bonaparte, he came across this same valley of Megiddo on his way through the Holy Land. And he said this, "Here indeed all the armies of the earth may gather for battle." He recognized it as a very strategic, ideal battlefield, if you will. The word Megiddo means place of troops or place of slaughter. Place of slaughter. The seventh bowl, verse 17. "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the earth, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, 'It is done.' And there were noises and thunderings and lightning, and there was a great earthquake." Now, listen to the words of this. "Such as a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth." Can you imagine how great this is? "Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." And that's going to be talked about in great detail in chapter 17 and 18. "And then every island fled away, the mountains were not found, and a great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Now maybe they'll get the message." No. What do? "Men blaspheming God because of the plague of hail, since that plague was exceedingly great." We see once again this chapter concludes with the hardness of the heart of wicked men. So let's review these plagues real quick. First one was on the earth, second one the ocean, third one the fresh waters and the streams, fourth one the sun, the fifth one, the throne of the Antichrist. The sixth one, the Euphrates River itself. The seventh one now attacks the air, and I believe the principalities of the air as well. And notice in verse 17, when these plagues are done, there's a voice that actually says, "It is done." What's that remind us of? A voice from the cross, right? It is finished. It is finished. And I find it interesting, this all takes place here at the Mount of Megiddo. So at the Mount of Megiddo, judgment from God is poured down on sinful man, resulting in what? We found out in earlier chapters, a bloodbath that is as high as the horse's bridle, 4.5 feet high. And the words now spoken, "It is done," and then the earth quakes, such as never happened before. And that's a mirror to another mountain called Calvary. And on Mount Calvary, the judgment of God was poured down on who? Jesus, wasn't it? Resulted in what? His blood being drained from the veins of his own body. And then we heard the words, "It is finished." And then what happened? An earth quaked, didn't it? So we see those parallels, and we see that the city of Jerusalem is divided into three parts. Now, if you were with us for the study in Ezekiel, those last eight chapters of Ezekiel about Ezekiel's temple, okay, those are very difficult chapters, and we walked through them, and they were hard chapters to study. What's interesting is we start to see a lot of things here in our point in Revelation here, and then we'll see it a little bit more as we talk about the millennium and the millennial reign of Christ, what most people think of when we say heaven. We're going to talk about that a lot when we get to the end of the book of Revelation, which won't be too long, quite frankly. So this is what's happening, is the city is divided in three parts. And remember in Ezekiel 40 through 48, it talked about this city, and all of a sudden there's this river that comes out of the temple, and it goes two different ways, to the east and to the west, and flows to the two seas. What's happening here is the topography is actually getting prepared for that very thing to happen. And we see in the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, when Jesus returns, he's going to come to the Mount of Olives, the same mount that he ascended to heaven in, and when he does, it's going to split in two, and there's this big valley that forms. You see what's taking place, actually, I believe, with the islands disappearing in the sea and the mountains being leveled, is God is literally beginning now to redesign the planet so that it's prepared for the millennial kingdom. It's kind of like if we wanted to go into downtown Long Beach or Los Angeles or whatever, some big city, and we wanted to build a new building. What we have to do? We'd have to demo whatever was there before. So you got to demo it, destroy it, get rid of all the rubble, and now you have something to build something new on. And that's what God is basically doing through the tribulation period. As horrific and horrible as it is, God is really preparing the earth. He's destroying this earth so that he can create something so beautiful, so wonderful, so pure and holy, and so much beyond our understanding and imagination. And we get to study that in the last chapters of this very book. So that's what's kind of taking place, and we see this happening here in this last judgment when it says, it is done. And did you notice in verse 21, there are going to be great hailstones cast to the earth? How big are they? The weight of a talent. That's 100 pounds. That's one big chunk of ice. You know, in Texas, they talk about golf ball-sized hailstones. That would be horrific. Can you imagine 100 pounds coming out of the sky? And that doesn't make sense to us, does it? It's like, what? But if you go back into Joshua, I was just reading it just a few days ago, chapter 10, it talks about the children of Israel went, they had these armies gather against them. God said, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of it. And guess what? More people were killed from the hailstones that came out of the sky that were cast down on them than the Israelites killed themselves. So this isn't the first time hailstones have come down. But they are going to come down, and notice who they come down upon. Those who blaspheme the name of God on the earth. And it's interesting. In Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16, do you know what the penalty is in ancient Israel for blasphemy? Stoning. You're to take them out and stone them. It's like God saying, don't worry about it, I'll stone them. So you got to think to yourself, is there anywhere that's safe? I mean, what is going on? All this stuff is happening on the world and in the world, and you're just going, is there any safe place at all? Yeah, there is a safe place. I was reminded of a story back in the days of kind of the Old West and the pioneers, as they were coming across the prairie lands, and they were coming to California. A lot of them stayed in the Midwest. And the settlers there, when they stayed, they encountered something that was a new phenomena to them. It was called prairie fires. And the fires would come up so quick, and they would just fly across the prairie because it was all such kindling. It was just easy to just burn, and just it was a wave of fire. You couldn't even get in a horse, I'm told, and outrun these fires. And so what the early settlers did was they found a way to actually protect themselves when these fires came across. When they heard about or saw these fires coming, they would quickly light a match and light up all the brush that was around where they were there, and they would burn that down quickly. And then they would have a burned out area so that when this wall of fire came to them, they would stand in the middle of the burned out area, the place that had already been destroyed by fire, and let that fire just engulf around them, and they were safe there right in the center of the place that had already been burnt before the fire came. And it's kind of the same thing right now with mankind. God is saying to sinful men and women right now, look, there's a safe place from judgment. Judgment's coming. There's going to be horrific judgment coming upon the world, but there's a safe place, and it's the place where judgment already came. It's the same thing. Judgment was poured down upon the cross of Christ. Judgment was poured on Jesus on our behalf. The place of safety for you and I is at the foot of the cross. That's the only place of safety for all of mankind, is that place where judgment has already been poured out. And when we come there to the foot of the cross, we are safe and secure from the judgment of God. Amen? Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you. As we have seen in this service and heard, Lord, we are safe there at the feet of Jesus, and we are safe in the hand of God, our Heavenly Father. And Lord, we thank you that as Christians, we have a place of safety and security. Lord, a place when all the world may just be going crazy all around us, Lord, we can be secure. We can be safe as we hide ourselves in you. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that doesn't know Christ Jesus as their Savior, and you're here today, you have not opened your heart, you haven't let Christ in, I'm just telling you, he's right now at the door of your heart. He is knocking. He wants to come in. He's saying, let me come in. Let me wash you. Let me cleanse you. Let me show you a whole new way to live, that I could make you my son, my daughter. And you can do that today. And it begins with a prayer. And if you're here today and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you want to open your heart to him, and you know, you say, I know I've sinned. I know I deserve judgment. I know that I have not pleased God in my life. And you say, I want to give my heart, my life to Jesus Christ. I just want to welcome you to pray this prayer with me. And as you pray this prayer, that you would just open your heart. You're not praying it to me. You're praying it with me. You're praying it to God. And you're just saying to God that you desire to receive his son, Jesus. You desire to be his child, and you're asking him to forgive you for everything you've ever done wrong. And so if you're here, you sense that your heart is tugging you, and you know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, I just want to encourage you to pray this prayer with me. Just say, Heavenly Father, I come to you and confess to you that I have sinned. I have done the wrong thing. So many times in my life, I have disobeyed you. Dear Lord, I repent of my sins. And I ask you to forgive me for all the things that I've done wrong. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I accept you as my Lord and as my Savior. And this day, I declare that I am your child. I am determined to follow you wherever you go. And I will do whatever you tell me. Thank you, Lord, for cleansing me with the blood of Jesus Christ. I declare that I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I trust him to give me everlasting life as he has promised. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.